right into the book of the Word of God in Judges chapter number 2. We've got an exciting word for all of us tonight that we want to be sure we understand clearly and capture. And says in Judges 2:10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Well, you don't want that epitaph written for any generation, right? When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Father, we honor you. Thank you for revealed truth. And thank you for what you want to do in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to watch this.
Your life is being lived, even though you think you're living your life.
Exactly, and you don't see it because it's called subconscious, below conscious. And the Jesuits, for 400 years, they were boasting. People didn't understand. They say, give me a child until it's 7 and I will show you the man. They've been saying that for 400 years because they knew 7 years was the program period. And 95% of your life after that will be whatever that program is.
That's an amazing study of responsibility that we have in the first 7 years of life that God gives us and entrusts with us. Because after the first 7 years, 95% of what they do later has been affected by what happened in the first 7 years. That's an amazing study. I've got the rest of that. I don't have time to show it tonight, but it is an amazing peek into how God formed us, created us mentally, emotionally, and cognitively in order to develop us and grow us into the people he's chosen for us. Over time, I've been drawn by the Spirit to this truth, the information that we need about his church concerning his kingdom. Anytime we move into the arena where God is moving in us or us, that's when we encounter resistance. And that's where most people quit. Most people don't want resistance. So the enemy will counter our advances with resistance. And whatever happens in the spiritual realm happens in the natural realm. You're seeing that naturally as well as in the spiritual world. If you're not around those who persevere and you hang around those who quit, watch out. Watch out, because that'll rub off on you. Spiritual perseverance and quitting can be generational. You can acquire either one of those. So I want to speak about generational transfer, the tenacity, the no-quit spirit. It goes back generations. And it's getting more and more difficult to find that in this generation. Now, Mom, I'll speak for myself, went through hell at times in her life, but she stood and she trusted God and she didn't quit and never complained about pain or challenges that she had to endure. Her spiritual wiring, she was rewired by the Holy Spirit, who was constantly allowed to be at work in her life. We need that wiring in our lives in the world we're living in today. We have to stop whining, and we need to learn to start winning. Let me say it again. We need to stop whining, and we need to learn to start winning. In Judges 2, let me read it to you again. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. They did not know the nature of God, nor his miraculous power. We don't see much power or healing manifested today. You'll hear that from saints all over the country. They're not seeing much power. They're not seeing many miracles. Not seeing people healed in the church because there has grown up a generation that has not known this God or his power. They have never seen it, never experienced it, and churches have relegated God to about an hour and 30 minutes in a typical Sunday service anymore. They have never known a God who can heal cancer, reverse an incurable disease, who has taken someone who's been tagged as terminal and bless them with new health. They don't know of a God who can deliver from any kind of an addiction. They arose in times when God's power was replaced by human stage presence. And the substitution has been human stage presence instead of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We can lose power in a generation. We are scheduled for a double portion in these last days. But if we fail in our generation, we can become powerless in the next generation. So first of all, every generation will grow and then be gathered to their fathers. That's the first thing you learn in that passage. That means that we will go be with our past generations, those who preceded us. There'll be a day when, after I've served the Lord and made a contribution to the kingdom of God, I will no longer live in this earthly body. I will be absent from this body, and I'll be present with the Lord. I will be gathered to my father and my mother. I'll also be gathered to the generation of godly saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and David, gathered to my fathers, and the lineage spiritually that I have in them that is historical through the biblical scripture. Every generation will grow, then one day we will be gathered to our fathers. We will stand with those who made life better for us by their unwavering faith and their trust in the Lord and what we've learned from them. Second thing I see in this passage, the strength and the wisdom of a generation is determined by the information or impartation received from the previous generation. So if you don't receive information and impartation from the previous generation, you will not be as strong and as wise as God would have wanted you to be. It will be difficult to be stronger and wiser if you did not avail yourself of such from the previous generation, those who preceded you. You will think that what you're doing is new, like you discovered it. But the Word says there's nothing new under the sun. We might think we created something. The strength and wisdom of a generation is determined by the information impartation received from the previous generation. So if you don't have someone who informs you, who came before you, and imparts to you who came before you, then you're going to have to start in Genesis. You're going to have to learn what someone else learned because you didn't receive what they had by impartation or learning from them. And that's a great loss because you're starting way back here instead of way out here. And number three, the refusal to tap the power of the past is to endorse the weakness of our future. That's a dangerous place to be in. The refusal to tap the power of the past is to endorse the weakness of our future. If you don't go back and find those who were successful in their walk with God and track that and see what they did, you will pass on to another generation weakness instead of strength. The reason generations are weak, nothing has been passed along to them, or they refuse to tap it or to track it and take a proactive position. The word know means to be acquainted with, to be familiar with. And the word says another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord. They were not acquainted with the Lord. They were not familiar with the Lord. They were acquainted with the church. We are acquainted with the church, and that's where there are so many who are walking wounded today. People are not acquainted with God, the healer, the deliverer, the restorer. We are more familiar with the church than we are with the person of God himself. So when we begin to promote the Lord and his truths, those who are familiar with the church get resistant and even want to fight to resist the revelation of who God is in our day because they want to hold on to what's familiar, because they're more acquainted with what they have seen other people doing It's called generational traditions. Watch this. Jesus said it. So you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. Oh, my goodness. So it was active both in the book of Judges and in the days of Jesus, as it is in our world and culture today. You cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. The word won't work if it came from traditions instead of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, where you actually begin to know who you're dealing with. You may be frustrated with church because you're doing with man, with what man came up with, instead of what God has designed for us. So I was reading this article that came out the other day, and it's talking about signs and wonders in your church. And let me quote to you from part of this article. It says, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another," John 13:35. And Jesus wasn't talking to the sinners. He was talking to the 12 whose feet he had just washed. And boys, if you want to reach the world and the unchurched, you all, the 12 of you, better learn to get along with each other and love each other and serve me as a team. You're not going to go off in your own little directions doing your thing. You're going to get around and you're going to do this as a team. And if you don't do it this way, then the world will never have an impact by what you're doing. So here's what he goes on to say. And I love this article. The state of the church today is pathetic, apathetic, and should be embarrassed of itself. And I thought, wow, that's pretty strong stuff. Because the church as we know it today is not ready to win the unchurched and the lost. Look at what the statistics are telling us. The church is not having the effect on the culture that Jesus intended and commissioned us to do, says the article. It goes on to say, this individual who wrote a book or an article called "It's Hard to Go to Church," Emma Green, she wrote how science has become a more widely accepted method for investigating and understanding the physical world than religion is. The United States has become more secular. People have slowly begun drifting away from their faith. And she goes on to say, while there have been all kinds of changes in private belief and practice, the most significant shift has been in the way people publicly practice their faith or don't. And particularly among young Americans, are less likely to attend services or identify with a religious group than they have at any time in recent history, end quote. Pew Research Center said in this survey showed that 1 in 5 adults who attend church monthly or more say they do not usually feel God's presence. 1 in 4 don't usually feel a sense of community. 1 in 4 don't usually feel connected to their faith's history. And what is it and why is it, the article goes on to explore, why is there such a disconnect? Well, because we're not practicing what they did in the early church in Acts 2 through 4. And it goes on to describe what they did. And here's exactly what happens. When the church was to perform what the template was that God gave them, and the results will be the same. For example, when a manager awards a position to a new employee, the manager makes it clear, these are the things I need you to do, and these are the outcomes I expect. And then goes on to say, what I was sharing this morning, what did they do? They learned the word of God together. They fellowshipped together. They kept the sacraments, the communion. They ate physical meals like lunch and dinner together. They prayed for the sick and for the needs of their people. And they united around this plan. If they remained united around these directives, the outcome was exactly what God intended it to be. There were signs and wonders, and thousands were being added to the church every single day. There was monumental church growth by simply doing what God asked them to do. The job description is laid out for us in the book of Acts 2-4. And the same thing Paul reminds the church at Corinth. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with fancy speech or in man's wisdom. We built the church through the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And I think, wow, this tapped into something. Where is the dunamis, dynamite power of the Holy Spirit in the modern day church of our culture? You see, we have to understand, we're going to get frustrated with church. I know I've been frustrated with church when we're doing what man comes up with instead of what God has come up with. If you allow spiritual leadership to teach you, you will become a good leader at any level in the church. If the one you're following does not know God or his word or his ways, in a short time, you're going to find yourself struggling. To know means to be acquainted with, to be familiar with. If no one informs you or imparts to you, then when something right comes from the Lord and you're not acquainted with it or you're not familiar with it, this can happen in one generation. That's what I just read to you. One generation. In one generation, everything that is God could have fallen away. You can only be familiar with what is not working. There has been too much stuff happening in the church that has not worked. And it's very rare for a person or a group to lift out what they are unfamiliar with. So what do I mean by that? Well, when we're not familiar with the ways of God, it's very difficult for us to wrap ourselves around that and say, that's what I want. You're going to do what you're familiar with, not what is better, even when what you're familiar with has not produced the results. And the sign of insanity, they tell me, is you keep doing the same thing the same way you've always done it, expecting a different outcome. And it's never easy to get a person or a group of people to do something they are not familiar with. So I'm going to say it again. We need to get everybody in the body of Christ in some type of a connection group. Every person needs to be doing what the New Testament church did. This isn't just for junior hires or high schoolers or college age or some very specific groups of people that have a study that they want to follow. Every person in the body should be connected in some type of format that models the fellowship and the template of Acts 2-4. The familiar becomes comfortable, and the unfamiliar scares church people. So they react when something unfamiliar begins to unfold. Never did that before. I'm not going to do that. Your leadership is not the average stand behind the pulpit, fluffing your pillows for an hour and sending everybody out to enjoy whatever agendas they have for the rest of the day. That's not your spiritual leadership at Calvary Christian Center. That's not a New Testament church leader either, even though the majority of Americans now attend that church. And if it's not familiar, some won't walk in it, even though there's something better, the kingdom plan, God's kingdom plan. We tend to cling to traditions, to programs, to concepts, which might have worked one time somewhere, but have run their course. We need to become aggressive in our mission, connecting with God and with one another, and therefore with our culture. It's very rare for an individual or a group to lift out what they're not familiar with, even if it's better. So we've got to push ourselves and stretch ourselves and say, that's not familiar to me, but that's what we're all going to do because that's a New Testament principle. We are in need of knowing God for at least 2-3 generations back. We need to know God and his power for at least 2-3 generations past. If all we know is the God of our generation, we're coming up short. And here's what happens. Parents die early. That can put people in that position. Or no father in the home will quickly put a person in that position. Anything that cuts off information and impartation sets us back. So I'm walking now through 50 years of wisdom and anointing because I had people in my life I accessed that imparted information and impartation into my life when I was a child all through my young adulthood and even until today. For instance, you'll hear people talk about some of those great ministries of the past generation. Going back to Azusa Street and then migrating from Azusa Street into the Voice of Healing and into the 70s with Catherine Kuhlman, saying, well, Catherine Kuhlman is dead. I say not even close. Not so. Well, why could you say that, Pastor? Why? Because from her impartation and information, what that woman's anointing was like, what was in her is still very much alive. Because what was in her was the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's still captured. You can still see it. You can still hear it when you listen to her tell her story. Watch.
It costs much, but it's worth the cost. It costs everything. If you really want to know the price, really want to know the price, I'll tell you. It'll cost you everything. Catherine Kuhlman died a long time ago. I know the day, I know the hour, I can go to the spot where Catherine Kuhlman died. But you see, for me, it was easy because I had nothing. I had nothing.
What do you think, honey?
Cost. We give up the familiar. And we say, Lord, I want what you have, not what's easy for us. The anointing in that woman's life was spectacular. A little girl from Missouri who really grew up with nothing on a farm. And God raised her up to minister to tens of thousands everywhere she went. You know, people used to wait 7-8 hours in line outside to get into the building to hear her minister because what she had, she tapped into the anointing of the presence of the Lord. So we look for people in generations who can transfer information and impartation, not just looking for people who want to run the field and score touchdowns, but never get on the field and block for us and do the things that they need to do to make it the discipleship team effort. We need to know God and his power. Not only in our generation, I seek to acquire the wisdom and experience of those who came before me because I want to elevate what God gave me to a level that I can pass on to others coming after me. Well, give me scripture for that, Pastor. Hang on, I will. This should not have to be preached, but if we have a generation that does not know God or his ways, we have to impart to them. We have to give to them. We've been under the assumption that this generation came into the world spiritually equipped. Not so. We have lost information and impartation in past generations, and we've lost ground because of that in our culture. Because we think everybody knows that Job is Job. So I'll quote to you from Job 42. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. Now, this was written after Job had been through hell and lost everything. In chapter 42, everything begins to turn as he loves the Lord and serves God no matter what happens, and he's blessed with double everything that he's lost. And after he received everything back, four generations come after him. These generations did not hear him only speak of the current suffering that he had endured in about a 1 year or less period of time or season that everything blew up in his life. Be careful that we don't just speak to the current generation about just suffering and all the suffering we've endured. We need to impart the fruit that comes after the test, that there's joy that comes in the morning, that tears, yes, endure for the night, but God's got benefit and blessing for those who don't quit and endure. These were four generations that came after this that did not see the season of Job's suffering. They never walked with him through that valley. Some have learned to know nothing in life and accept nothing in life but suffering. I'm going to have to suffer. It's become their norm. So that's all they speak about in the current generation. Can you dream again? Can you trust God again? Can you see his peace and his favor and God's abundance? God wants you to have some good years, not just some difficult seasons in your life. Amen. Some good years. Four generations after his suffering. Tell your neighbor you need to live longer. Amen. Four generations after his suffering. You need to live long enough for your season of suffering to end. And if you don't believe God to live long enough for your season of suffering to conclude, then what's going to happen? You're going to teach the next generation to only accept a season or life of just suffering and brutality and getting steamrolled by the adversary. If we're not learning that trouble is seasonal, that God brings relief, then we are teaching the next generation that God is not coming after you to rescue you. We need to teach the next generation that God loves riding in at 11:59 and rescuing you when you're going through a tough spot. A generation needs to learn. That's the God we serve. Then a generation learns this. It only learns to struggle to pay its bills. It only learns to struggle to just get by. I wish I had time to show you the rest of what I showed you at the beginning with that gentleman talking about how that works when kids are programmed for 7 years and all they know is we're going to live like this for, and they start living like that for the rest of their lives. Your children learn from that. They learn from your depressed expressions. You've got to learn God will bring long seasons of peace and of favor and blessing and abundance. And even when you're facing depressing circumstances, tap into the joy of the Lord, because the next generation will imitate what you're doing. And you wonder why they pop antidepressants. They learned that from you. I can't keep my mind together, so I need some drugs. How about if we change some stuff stuck in your mind? Job saw four generations come after, and he had all of his stuff doubled, and they saw that. What would Job's grandchildren expect from God if they watched Job walk in God's favor? What would they expect from God when they saw this great patriarch serving the Lord and being blessed in his ways? What are they going to expect? They're going to expect nothing less from the same God. There's a new season coming for CCC. It's going to erase the trivial stuff that we so often trip up over. And all they're going to know, God is with Calvary Christian Center. That's all they're going to know, because I want to live long enough to see Calvary Christian Center walk in the blessing and favor of God, not in the struggle every single day. At the age of 140, Job saw four generations walking in the favor of the Lord. So we're in 2018. So you subtract 140, and that brings us back to 1878. And some of the greatest moves of God took place in the late 1800s to the early 1900s in the United States. And I believe we're bumping up against another wave of the presence and supernatural season of God's favor in the United States again. But you know, many never heard of Azusa Street, and people go, what is that? What's Azusa Street? That's when God showed up, and no one had to tell anybody that God was there, because everybody knew God was there, and everybody wanted to go where God was. That's when God showed up. The prophecy came in 1906. there's going to be a great manifestation of the presence of God in 1907. And there were very few false teachers flourishing in that early church. No stage performing singers leading services, none of that stuff going on. Everything was the real deal. We have documented God's power flowing in his church from the late 1800s through the early 1900s. There was miracle, there was power, there was anointing, there was God's revelation of truth. There were people jumping up off of cots and out of wheelchairs. John G. Lake, who was a recipient of God's miraculous power, who over time formed all of the healing rooms in the state of Washington around Seattle, where on the front page of the Seattle newspapers, they declared their city the healthiest city in the United States of America. And then they gave the byline attributable to John G. Lake's houses of prayer all over the city of Seattle. Most people don't know that's the heritage of Pentecostalism. Did you know that under a microscope, when the plague was killing thousands of people, they put that virus, live virus, into the hands of John G. Lake, and under the microscope, when the virus hit his palm, the virus died right before the eyes of the scientists. The manifested power of God that was documented during those days. People don't even attempt to get to church when they're sick today. But in that day, they carried them in on cots and in wheelchairs and by any means possible to get them into the presence of God. Well, I got a cold. I can't be in church. Documented miracles. A church in Zion, Illinois, where crutches and wheelchairs lined the entire balcony. I mean, everywhere around the room, all you saw hanging off the balcony walls and under the balcony on the walls were crutches and wheelchairs and the supports that people with polio had to wear, and when God would miraculously heal them. Let me explain how powerful that revival was. Think of having a church that seated 6,000 back in the early 1900s, where trainloads of people would arrive in that little town. They would come up from Chicago in trainloads, the sick and infirm, every Sunday to attend services that somebody in the crowd might be healed. All documented. You can read about this. I have the documents. Tents that seated 8 and 10,000 people filled night after night after night with people like Jack Coe that you went to hear when you were a little girl, heard him preach, and William Branham and some of the A.A. Allen, packed with hungry people. And God would manifest himself, and people no longer were being oppressed by the devil. All documented. Jesus was going about doing good and healing all manner of sickness and disease. God is still the same God and wants to do the same thing in our generation. So I took 140 years and divided that by the number 4. And that equals 35. And if you're not acquainted with God and his works by the age of 35, it's going to be difficult for that generation that comes after you to know there's a God of miracles. We're losing it today. From the late teens into the 20s and then up into the 30s, if you're not hungry for God before the age of 30, listen, I don't know what you're going to do with your inheritance, if you get any at all. What are you going to do with that inheritance? David was 30 when he became king. Joseph was 30 when he became second in command in Egypt. Jesus was 30 when he began his earthly ministry, restoring us to the Father. So look at what God will do in generations. And I'm just showing you, just looking to show you, if we don't get this generation acquainted with God and his works by the age of 35, if we've missed that mark, the following generation is going to struggle following and knowing the Lord. They may know church, and if all they know is church by the age of 35, they're going to only know a lesser church than what you and I have known. It's just do the math. We wonder where the power went. We wonder where the healings went. We wonder where the love of the Lord went. We wonder where God went. We lost him by the age 35. and between 35 and 40 represents a generation. And when we read of Job's children and what he imparted to his children, by 35, he had imparted, because they were four generations, by 35, they had imparted to their children. So they were passing it on, his children, to the next generation, to the next generation, by the age 35, imparting it to the generation that came after that over and over again. I'm looking at this. I've got to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and with your entire being, with all your strength. And these words which I'm commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets or forehead bands between your eyes, and write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God knew this before that guy who did the research understood it, talking about the Jesuits for 7 years of a child's life. God knew that and told his people, put this into your kids from day one, and don't let up. Be relentless with this. It's amazing revelation of how God wanted generations to know about him and to know him. They were familiar with him. They knew him. It wasn't stories about him. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it, because you've turned that child totally on to the Lord and in the direction of the things of God. How obvious God has made it to us. Amen? How clear God has shown this to us. And so for four generations, each generation following Job knew the delivering power of God, the restorative power of God in Job's life. All of them received the impartation of who God was because of Job. So when they were going through hell, they didn't stop. They didn't quit. They knew, hey, look, God was with Dad. God was with Job, Granddad. God was with Job through all he went through. He didn't stop. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. And God blessed him. God will do the same for us. They understood weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. They understood it because they had a man of God who taught it to them. If you miss God, then you don't remember there is another day after today. It's hard to commit suicide in a dark room on a dark night when you know daybreak is coming really fast. Why don't you stick around until tomorrow? But if that's not imparted to you, if the information is not transferred to you, you will give up on the threshold of breakthrough in your life. Just about the time God's about to do it, you quit. You'll reject what God is offering to keep you going. God's not imparting this to you for one generation. God is not a one-generation God where he's, I'm going to pour out my spirit only on you. God wants to impart to you for at least four generations, if not 1,000 generations. The anointing on my life is not just for my generation. The wisdom God imparted to me is not just for my generation. I'm required to impart it to those who seek to know the wisdom of God. I'm an information giver. That's one of the missions I have in life. Why? People have to know what I know. And if they know what I know, they'll do what I do, and they will do it with a double portion anointing. They'll go higher, influence greater, because of investing for those who have ears to hear. They'll do better than the previous generation. We have to be the kind of people who know how to be recipients of an investment. That you're not just coming to church. You are the church. You are just as vital to God's work as any of them in Acts 2 through 4. You're the ones the gates of hell shall not prevail against. And you can't shout about it until you know you are the real church. When you know you're the church, You'll be praising, you'll be thanking, because the real church knows no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper. The real church understands that. We celebrate victory while we're still in our challenging moment. You see the New Testament church. They're being whipped. They're being threatened. They're being told you can't do this anymore. We don't want this in our culture. You are upsetting the empire. And they go back to their place of gathering. And see, they gather there so regularly every single day. And they gather in the courtyards of the church every weekend of the temple. And they went back to their house, it says, and they prayed, and they asked God to give them strength and to manifest himself. And it says, we need you to continue doing signs and wonders and working miracles in our and through our lives. And the place shook with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they went out with more holy boldness than they came in there with, because God is into continuously replenishing the church. We should be, and they were celebratory. They leaped and they jumped and they shouted and they gave thanks to God among all of these religious people who looked on them. Yeah? What? What happened to you? I was blind, now I see. I have a reason to jump and shout and praise the Lord. I was crippled at the beautiful gate. I never walked. And look at me. Not only can I walk, I can jump. I can praise the Lord, because we celebrate victory while still in our challenging moment. That's New Testament. Pastors, all you're just always excited. You know, you're passionate. Dave Walls was, yeah, I am, because I know it doesn't stop with this service. I know it doesn't stop next week. We have to become familiar in this generation that God still heals terminal illnesses, so that down the road, listen to me, two or three generations later, somebody in your bloodline will rise up and say, my mother believed God. My grandmother believed God. And no matter what lie the enemy spoke, God intervened because somebody in her generation believed, then God can do it in my generation. This generation has to have experiential knowledge of a God who is able to do the impossible. And the message must be imparted from one generation to the next generation. But you have to own it yourself and then impart it to the next generation. Now, you might not look like you were once strung out, but you have to testify to the next generation. Because if you don't, the generational spirit that afflicted you will afflict them and target them. They need to know God gave you deliverance at one point in your life, and he'll give them power to resist when the adversary shows up to test them, to see if he can break them down. That's exactly how it works. When the enemy comes back for your bloodline, you can say, I remember my grandmother talked about her struggle, but God gave her power to overcome. Therefore, I also am an overcomer. We are overcomers because we are acquainted with overcoming, not just suffering. But we're acquainted that we can overcome our adversary by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We are overcomers. Tell your neighbor, I will speak it out for the sake of the generations coming after me. Tell them, I'll speak it out for the sake of the generations coming after me. And saints, you need to write it down. Record it. Your testimony. Declare to the next generation the greatness of your God. Let them have a living testament. This is what my God did in my difficult moments. Remind the devil he lost with you, and he's going to lose with the generations that follow you. You have to learn how to walk that thing out, not just for your sake, but for the sake of others. And even when the time comes for your departure, the devil will still lose because you sowed seed, and you've got spiritual sons and daughters who will perpetuate the power of a living God. Notice how the enemy will target those. in their late teens and into their 20s, up into about 30, because he will attempt to prevent the impartation of wisdom and power so they cannot shift their generation into the place where the previous generation has been. Dad and mom, you need to impart God's truth and power to your children so that they will grab the microphone and speak with boldness and fire and the authority that God gives them. And that's why the scripture goes on to say about Timothy from Paul, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you," Paul wrote. "From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Do you see how God designed it? Do you see how God did it from way back in the old covenant all the way through the new? Do you see how God put children into your care for you, for those, especially those first few years, to program them to know God, to love God, to feel His presence, to experience Him? That's why I tell you every Sunday morning, get your kids into the house of God on Sunday night. Get them exposed to the presence of the Holy. They need to know there's a God who does the impossible. My iPhone and iPad are synced. So what I have on one is on the other. The one transfers information to the other. God desires that generation to generation. We are synced with God's immutable truths. That whether it's this generation, the one after me, or the one that's come before me, that we're synced with God's unchangeable, immutable truth. That it endures forever. In Calvary, we must get ourselves together so we can move in a generational anointing. I want every generation, multi-generations represented in our church services so that they can experience and know the power of a congregated body of believers who trust the presence of the Holy Spirit. The enemy has cheated us only because we have allowed him to. He already knows he may lose this fight in our generation, but he's looking now to the next generation. And if we don't make the correct impartation and share the right information when the spirit of evil comes against our bloodline, they're going to need to have the right information and a double portion impartation so that they also can overcome the one we have already put under our feet. Because everything we placed under our feet will attempt to arise in generations that follow us. He doesn't stop with one generation. He'll come back. He'll look for another opportunity. If I can't get you, I'll get your kid. If I can't get your kid, I'll get your grandkid. I'm going to test every single one of those generations. But we will have imparted the authority in them to resist and defeat the adversary just as we were blessed to do the same. So that's why I do what I do with passion and intensity. And a no-quit attitude. It's why I study as hard as I do and prepare as strenuously as I do and still get nervous before every single service. I want to help you be equipped to defeat your adversary. He will attack people who look like you, talk like you, and walk like you. And he'll target everyone who replicates what I'm preaching about tonight. But I'm telling you, if you've whipped that issue in your generation, then share that information with the next generation, and the devil will not be able to rule over the generation that comes after you any more than he could rule over your generation. We want to level him at every turn and opportunity that he dares threaten any of us in the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. God is raising up his power at Calvary Christian Center. And the enemy will never rule over us again. Thank you, Lord.